Psalm 69. Sorry, not Psalm 69, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we'll read the first few verses, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So this was a difficult time. And he said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He couldn't go to the sanctuary. He was in the wilderness. But he remembered and he said, Oh, my soul is thirsting. O God, thou art my God. I am thirsty for thee. And one other scripture in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we'll read at verse 28. Psalm 118 and verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We've been thinking an awful lot this morning about the awesome greatness of God. I'd encourage you to study through. I enjoyed this a while ago. There's a number of references in the Psalms, this little expression, Thou art my God. That's an interesting expression. As a Christian, did you know that you have a God all to yourself? That's amazing. My God belongs totally to me. That's the amazing thing about an infinite God. You know, I'm sure you've had the experience where you get real busy and there's so many people pressurizing your time and having demands on your time. You say, I just can't take it. I need a break. But God has all of creation dependent upon him, and it never causes him to fret. He never gets worried about it because he's an infinite God. And you have him all to yourself, and I have him all to myself. And he does not get, if I can say it this way, he does not get stressed about that. His greatness, the scripture says, is unsearchable. And so this statement, Thou art my God, I'd encourage you to investigate it. It's just two of them that we've read, but there's a number of them in the Psalms. And this one here in Psalm 118 is just thrilling. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. That's what we've been doing this morning. We've been thinking about it. We've thought of the one who was in the form of God. His greatness, unsearchable. And he came down to where we were and humbled himself. How do we exalt the Lord? I'm sure we all have this sense that the psalmist had. Our hearts are thirsting after God. And yet sometimes it seems that worshipful experience is a little ways away. We know it in our hearts that he is great. Sometimes we don't feel it with our emotions. How can we, this thirst that we have for God, how can this thirst be quenched? The psalmist says, Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will lift thee up. Is your God too small? Is your God too small? It was Luther who said to Erasmus, Your thoughts of God are too human. Sometimes, you know, we think of God in our image, but he's not. We are in his image. And we have small thoughts of God sometimes. But there's a beautiful word a few times in the Bible. It's the word majesty. It comes from another language. It's the Latin word for greatness. And our God is a God of majesty. Think of the different scriptures that tell us of our Lord's majesty. Psalm 93, He is robed in majesty. Psalm 145 speaks of the splendor of his majesty. And Peter applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's one of the themes of the book of the Hebrews, mentioned a number of times. The Lord is the majesty. That's his title. He is the greatness. Is your God too small? The only way we can lift God up and exalt him, and I might say when we lift God up, we're not changing him. We're just recognizing what he already is. We cannot add or expand to his glory, but we can display his glory. We can show his glory. How can we do that? Well, I'd like you to just think of a simple thought. I'm indebted to a writer that wrote about this for some of these thoughts. He really blessed my worship life. We encounter God's greatness when we read Scripture with God-centered lenses. I don't know what you see in the Scriptures when you read them. Different people see different things, and they're all good. Some people are really into prophecy, and whenever they read the Bible, they see prophecy. Other people, when they read the Bible, they see apologetics, and that's the way their brains work, and they're all into that. Other people, I have some friends, and they see gospel messages. They're quite a thing. They'll read a passage, and it's like churning them out. That's what they see. Other people see the truths of the assembly and everything in the Scriptures. And all of that is good. But I would suggest to you the best way to read the Scriptures is to look for God. To see what he's doing. To see his glory. To see his character. And when we read the Scriptures with God-centered lenses, he appears glorious to us because he is glorious. And worship then is evoked from our hearts. Sometimes, you know, we think of worship as something that we do, but it really isn't. Worship is something that is done in us when we see God as he is. In all of his glory, when we're like the Apostle John, who falls at the feet of the Lord, and his heart is smitten by amazement and worship, because he has seen the Lord as he is. And so I want to encourage you to see God as he is, for all of his greatness, so that we may say, oh my God, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Couple of simple thoughts. One important way to see the greatness of God is to remove from our minds all limitations on him. We naturally put limitations on God. But God has no limitations. Everything that he is infinitely. He is an infinite God. So his greatness is unsearchable. The breadth of his love is incredible. Everything that God is, he is infinitely. The psalmist meditates upon this in Psalm 139, that famous psalm that speaks of the omniscience and the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God. Notice what the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts afar off. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He knows us. I find that a very comforting thing. I don't know. I know that our parents taught us that God's knowledge, they usually taught it in a very punitive sense. And I have a young daughter, I suppose. Probably I'll continue the tradition and tell my daughter that God knows everything you're doing. So be careful. But you know something? I'm very comforted by God's knowledge. Did you know as a Christian that you have never done anything, can I say it this way, that has disappointed the Lord? Because disappointment comes when you have expectations that are not met. But God knew what I was when I became his child. He knew all my failures. And he still adopted me as his son. Oh, I've made him sad at times, many times. But I have never come below what he knew that I would be. That's his omniscience. And yet he still chose to love me. Oh, his omniscience is wonderful. He knows all. And the psalmist continues, and he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And he mentions all these places, heaven and hell, the wings of the morning, the uttermost parts of the sea. And he says, "Everywhere I go, thou art there." His omnipotence. At the end of the passage, he speaks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. "Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." How precious are thy thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! And so he speaks of the great power, the designing care of God. And it doesn't matter what aspect of God's character. He says it's so amazing. But we put limitations on him. And we say there's some things that the Lord cannot do. There's some places in my life that... Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the psalmist removes all limitations. And so he begins to see the greatness of God. I think the whole scriptures was designed to teach us this. You start in the book of Genesis and you see a God of creation, bringing order out of chaos, calling life into being, making Adam, cursing the ground, flooding the earth, confounding human language. All of it is done to show us God's awesome sovereignty. He's a God perfect in power. He's a God righteous in judgment. We see that in the flood. And he's a God wise in his plan. I'm amazed at that in the scripture, that God is never taken off guard. I mean, Adam is chosen as the administrator, but he messes up and he gets fired. But although he is evicted from the garden, God does not refuse to deal with the human race. And he says, "I'm going to send the promised seed through you." And then it goes on, and Israel is chosen from that human line. And Israel is such a picture of unfaithfulness through history, but God doesn't forsake his promise. And he sends the Messiah through them. What is God doing? And then they reject the Lord. And Israel is put on the back burner for a while. And people say, "Is God's purposes all scrambled up, not working out?" No, Paul says in Romans, it's okay. He's put the Jews on the back burner because he's bringing in the Gentiles. And then when the Gentiles come in, that's going to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And so they're going to be brought back so that all will be saved. Not every individual, but that God will be glorified in all. And Paul says, Oh, the depth of the wisdom, the riches, the glory of God. See, God is amazing. That's our God. His greatness is unsearchable. And I've just, in these few brief moments, scratched the surface. We look in the scriptures and we see what God is compared to. All the great things of this world are nothing in God's sight. The nations of power in the world, Isaiah says, they're a drop in the bucket to God. God says, in that same passage in Isaiah, he says, "Think of the task of measuring the oceans or the mountains." How much does the mountains weigh? Those mountains in Newfoundland, as you go up from Corner Brook up there to Labrador, how much do they weigh? Who knows? God says, "Don't worry, I got it all figured out. I know." And the things that we consider great and the tasks that we consider impossible, God says, "I've got that figured out." His greatness His greatness is unsearchable. So, brothers, instead of sisters, let us read the Scriptures with God-centered lenses so that we can lift up our Lord and exalt Him with all of our hearts. Are you thirsty for the Lord? I'm going to leave you. I think the time is gone. I'm going to leave you with a little quotation from a man from a while ago, Jonathan Edwards. And here's what he said. And this quotation has searched me. He says, "The glory of God does not consist merely in the creature's perceiving God's perfections. For the creature may perceive the power and wisdom of God and yet take no delight in it, but abhor it. Those creatures that do so don't glorify God. The glory of God, therefore, consists in the creature's admiring and rejoicing and exulting in the manifestation of His beauty and excellency." That's what we have been called to do. That's living a life of worship, of giving God the place that He so rightly deserves. May the Lord help us to say it from our hearts. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee.